treasures in jars of clay. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, and that's that ministry of the new covenant, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. This is Paul speaking. And on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and as ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out in darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." And with that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God.
What comes to your mind when I say jars of clay? Some of you may immediately think of an American rock band that became pretty famous in the middle of the 90s. They produced music that sounded rather horrible to me, but my children liked it. And they defended their music by saying that, but these musicians are Christians who use their music to promote Christianity. And they knew that that argument would win me over somehow. That is, to their lyrics, but not to their music. But that's a matter of taste, of course. But anyway, this rock band has taken its clue from the Apostle Paul. And it's a powerful image if we understand it. In the old times, earthenware pots were used for many purposes, most for keeping fluids like water or wine or oil, but also for other purposes. Clay pots were used for collecting or hiding gold and silver, or even for the protection of precious book scrolls. That's what the Jews did. Their parchment Old Testament books were carefully rolled up after use and then put in a jar of clay. Very useful vessels to protect the precious content against wear and tear. And at the same time, these earthen vessels were vulnerable themselves. Drop a clay pot and you're left with only the broken pieces. Now that is what Paul thinks of when he says about himself and about every Christian for that matter, we have God living in us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that gives us an enormous power. It is the power to impart eternal life to people that we pray for and that we witness to. And that is huge. And the Apostle Paul calls the same mystery, we participate in the divine nature. Can you believe it? And yet, nothing of that shows on the outside. A humble clay pot hides its treasure inside us. And this humble pot, this jar of clay, that's us. We are mere human beings, subjected to all the weaknesses and pitfalls of human nature. Look at the Apostle Paul. He had been given enormous power, the power of the gospel. But do you see an impressive man if you look at Paul? Do you see a person who is in control of all the circumstances because of his power? Nothing of that. You see a butler. And he is always in trouble somehow. He's abused. He is rejected. He is a man of sorrows, like his master Jesus was. Look at the man Jesus. And you see a similar thing. His divine nature was contained in a jar of clay. His life ended on a horrible cross, an earthen pot smashed to pieces. But what do you see next? The glorious Son of God, who has life in himself, rises from the grave. And you know what? It is not until you begin to consider your own life and your own body as a jar of clay, which is not only vulnerable, but also dispensable and even disposable. It's only then that the treasure inside starts glowing. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul. Verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now remember from the previous chapter how Paul has spoken about the glorious ministry of the new covenant. And Paul has been arguing there that actually he has a more glorious task than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, Moses. For Paul's preaching and teaching leads people to receive the Holy Spirit in them. And from then on, people start to reflect God's glory. What a mystery, a ministry to be involved in. And in the meantime, Paul knows very well that he had received this wonderful ministry only through God's mercy to him. See, once Paul had been zealous for God, and he wanted to serve him with all his might, and he had given it his very best. But it was all misguided. It's only when Jesus appeared to him and revealed himself to him that Paul began to realize that he had had it all the time completely wrong. And he had been trying to ruin God's very work with his misguided zeal. So, if anyone did not deserve to be involved in this wonderful ministry of the new covenant, it would be Paul. And yet, God in his mercy did not hold the old life of Paul against him. And Jesus still called this man to be his missionary to the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, well, when I had it all wrong, God showed me mercy. Will God drop me now that I have seen the light and serve God the way he wants to be served? Of course not. And therefore, Paul says, I do not lose heart whatever the circumstances, not even in the face of resistance against my ministry in Corinth. See, Paul has nothing to hide. He doesn't have to distort the word of God to make himself acceptable amongst people because he is not into that. And Paul doesn't have a hidden agenda. He only presents the truth as it is, in all its simplicity. And how does he do it? And then he makes a very important point for us to think about. Do you know where true gospel preaching needs to hit home? Let me first tell you where it does not. True gospel preaching does not address the mind of people by trying to convince people of the truth of the Bible with intellectual arguments, because such preaching would only produce cold, orthodox believers who may know doctrine but who do not know the Lord. Neither does true gospel preaching address people's emotions so that they are moved to tears and hyped up about Jesus as long as they are in church. And as soon as they return home, the emotions are gone. Their spiritual life is empty until they get a new shot next week. True gospel preaching addresses a different area in man. It addresses people's conscience. Preaching, as Paul puts it here, speaks to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, your conscience is the access where God can touch the human heart. Conviction of sin, which is necessary in order to find your Savior. Conviction of sin happens in your conscience. And now it's up to you whether you allow your conscience to be touched by God's word, or that you rather close yourself to it only because you dread the feeling of a guilty conscience. And you hate it if you even think of it, that you may have to change your life. And if that's the case with you, you will dismiss every appeal to repent, because you think, well, repenting, that's for other people, for all these bad people. Paul said, if you think that, you are wearing a veil. If you close your conscience to what you hear, preaching achieves nothing for you. It only confirms that you are perishing, that you have no future, no life eternal. That is the sharp side of gospel preaching, friends. It either opens or closes the kingdom of God for you. Frightening, actually, that such huge things are at stake on a nice Sunday morning here in church. There's another element here that needs to be mentioned in this context. That's verse 4. But the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now think of that. Nobody in this world is a born believer. No matter what good Christian family you may come from, we are all born unbelievers. And that means that Satan, or the devil, and Paul calls him here the god of this age, has a hold on every human being. He has blinded their mind. And why does he do that? Because at all costs, he wants to keep people away from their only Savior. He wants to take people with him to hell and not lose them to heaven as he sees it. And therefore Satan has managed to blind everybody. No one is able to see the light, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, unless God himself opens his eyes. See, no matter how well the gospel is presented, no matter how easy it is to follow, it does not make any sense to an unbeliever. And he will dismiss the gospel as nonsense for gullible people. Never seen them? Professors of science dismissing with one word every reference to a divine creator of this world. They are blind people without a clue about reality. Professionally qualified psychologists promoting attitudes and behavior that ruin all human relationships. Blind people who do not know the truth. I'm not saying that these people are stupid. They're clever enough. It's only that they operate with their own understanding. And because of that, they come to lots of wrong conclusions. Apart from a few right ones as well, of course. No wonder. Because blind people do have a limited understanding of the real world. They can hear things, they can feel things, but they cannot see things, and it limits them. See, it's only personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ that can open your eyes for the gospel, that can make you see the glory of Christ. And therefore, friends, don't call yourself a believer if you can say, I believe that there is a God who created this world. Or, I believe that the Son of God, Jesus, died for the sins of people. Or, I believe that he was resurrected on the third day. These are facts, sure. But acknowledging those facts or believing those facts is not the same as having faith. See, all those facts are even believed by the devil himself. He knows the facts, but he still wants to maintain himself in his pride against God. But a true believer is someone whose conscience has been touched by God's word, and someone who has repented from his selfishness and pride. Someone who has given his life away in order to receive the life that Christ has to give. That is a believer. Now, what then does a believer see that an unbeliever doesn't? And we find that in verse 4. He sees the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that is what Paul hopes to achieve with his ministry. That people would come to see that. And therefore, he preaches Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how he puts it here, and it's important. You know what? Many preachers never preach anything beyond Jesus as Savior. Which is important, but it's only half the truth, and therefore it ruins the truth. Jesus Christ needs also to be preached as Lord. And that means that he has to be in charge of your life. If he makes you aware of a sin, you have to break with that sin for Christ's sake, because he is your Lord. That's what you're saying. If he calls you to follow him and pay the price for doing that, you have to be obedient, for he is your Lord. See, without obedience leading to holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I know, obedience can be tough. You have to crucify your own nature. You have to get rid of ambition, of pride, of lust, of addiction. It cuts deep, and it may hurt very much. And it even can be an ongoing struggle in your life. But all that is what it means to say, Jesus is my Lord. And I'm no more than a servant who has to obey and who wants to obey. See, it's only the Holy Spirit who can bring you to that point. Paul says that this opening of the eyes of blind people takes a major miracle by God himself. A miracle that which is comparable with what God did at the beginning of this world when he created the light. It was all darkness then. And God said, "Let there be light." And the light broke the reigning darkness. Now the same miracle of God needs to happen in each of us. Because through the power that Satan holds over us, we are all in darkness. We are darkness. But what does God do? He makes his light shine in our hearts. Let there be light. And then there is light. That's your regeneration. See, at that very moment, he gives you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now that's a sentence to learn off by heart. He gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Out of ourselves, we cannot know that glory. We cannot see that glory. We cannot even grab that glory. It can only be given to us. He gives us that light. And he gives us that light by a miracle of grace. So do you see that glory? Do you rejoice in it? Paul could. He found it a treasure. Have you ever seen a film or read a book with pictures in it, in which people find a treasure chest full of jewels, hidden for centuries, but accidentally dug up one day. And then they break open the lid, and then the reflection of the diamonds and the gems jump from the chest and makes people almost fall over backwards. That's the kind of treasure we have in us. But its value is infinitely more than just a box full of gold and diamonds. It is the treasure of eternal life given to us. When that has become a reality to you, then it fills you with so much excitement that you just want to share it with others so that they may find it too. See, that's Paul's passion, and it should be ours too. But any of you have that passion, and you begin to share, you'll meet with a problem. Because that what you are so excited about doesn't mean a lot to others. And if you keep on being excited about it, you'll find that some people start to dodge you, for they can't understand your passion. Paul met with that problem all the time. Even in the church of Corinth. See, many people didn't understand him and his passion for Christ. And they explained it in their own categories. They said, "Oh, Paul wants to be important." Or, "Paul wants to lord it over us." That's the kind of thing they were saying about him. It hurt Paul more than he could say. But what could he do? God had filled him with his treasure inside. And he had to speak about it. And that is where he comes with this jar of clay image. This wonderful treasure is hidden in a pot of clay. And a pot of clay is Paul himself, a vulnerable and mortal man, created out of dust and on its way back to dust, to clay. That's what we all are. And yet, that is how God uses us in this world. God gives us this amazing, this all-surpassing power in us, inside us. And it's the power of the gospel, which is the power of God himself. The power of God to impart life to other people. What a gift to receive. But what a dangerous one for sinful people to have. It's so easy to become proud of it. And therefore, in order to keep us humble, we carry this power in a vulnerable body, in a breakable clay pot. That's the point Paul makes. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Paul's ministry was not one going from glory to glory because he had this all-surpassing power of God in him. Not at all. See, Paul was not the most admired preaching of his time, or the best-selling author of his age. None of that. Paul knew that all power he had was the power of God, and not the power of Paul. His jar of clay had many cracks. All the suffering he went through had not left him untouched, but he does not protest against it. And he doesn't feel pity for himself because of it, but he rejoiced in the knowledge that this is how it's meant to be. There is nothing glorious about gospel ministry. See, only if the preacher carries around the wounds and the death of Jesus in his body, his gospel message will have power to save others. Paul knew very well what Jesus meant when he said, "Unless you are prepared to lose your life, you cannot follow me." And if you want to save your life, you lose it. So let's think about it, friends. How busy are we with saving our life, preserving our life, with securing our comfort in life, with enjoying ourselves in this world? Verse 11 of this, and it's the genuine Christian experience. "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." So ask yourself that question. Is Jesus' life visible in your body? And don't think of it as something great and glorious, but rather think of it as something very humble. "For his life will be revealed in our mortal body according to the measure we are prepared to give our life away." Indeed, the jar of clay needs to be broken to show the treasure inside. Like Jesus said somewhere else, "A grain of wheat will only produce many seeds if it falls to the ground and dies." And Jesus proved the truth of that saying by dying himself. And because of that, he produced many followers who will be raised with him. Entrance into the kingdom is accompanied with suffering. It has never been different, and it will never be. Let's finish off by reading together now verses 13 to 15, which is Paul's word to give glory to God. It's written, "I believe, therefore I've spoken, with the same spirit of faith. We also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that your grace is overflowing more and more. Lord, it's not the people who want to make the effort to serve you, or want to make the effort to be religious in order to be accepted by you. It's not for those who do the hard work and good works who will, because of that, saved by Jesus Christ. It's those who realize that in the face of your holiness, they have nothing to offer. It's only to those to whom your mercy and your grace will be revealed. And Lord, we thank you that that is still happening today. And Lord, we know that it's so easy to have it upside down, to think that our religious efforts makes us Christians. And it's none of that. It's only plain faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's only committing our life to Him, not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord, whose servants we have become. So, Lord, we thank you for that wonderful message. And then we realize, too, that that wonderful message leads us to only bring glory to your name. There's no boasting in people, no boasting in ourselves or our efforts. It's only admiring your grace. And Lord, we thank you that you've shown us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.